Our text today is Matthew chapter 13. This is self-consciously a New Year's sermon, a New Year's message on living before Christ the King, bearing fruit for him this year as he speaks to us. We're really going to talk about what kind of listener we are, whether we are indifferent or superficial or distracted or fruitful. I invite you to listen to God's word. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to begin in verse 1, although your bulletin begins with verse 3. Hear God's word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then a little bit later, Jesus explained what it meant when the disciples asked him what it meant. He said this, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. Pray with me for a moment. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear, that we would be fruitful soil, and we would bear much fruit. This year we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Not too long ago, I was in the hospital visiting an older member of our church who is possibly one of the sweetest men most of us will ever know. And he was resting, and I was talking to the wife in the hallway a little ways off for a moment, and I just had to ask, has he always been this sweet? And she practically leapt into the air and said, oh, my lands, no. My children would say he was a tyrant when they were children. I said, really? What changed? Did he become a Christian, perhaps? She said, well, yes, he became a Christian when he was 40, and that helped a little. I said, okay, well, then what deepened it? She said, well, about 5 years later, he started to memorize the Bible. And he memorized 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And it changed him. He became a loving person. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to work. But of course, it doesn't always work that way. The beginning of our passage is three little words that are easy to overlook. And those words are that same day. And those little words are there for a reason. They're there because it was a difficult day, a very difficult day in Jesus' ministry, one in which he had performed a miracle and had liberated a man who'd been held by demonic power, blind and mute for some time. And it was so dramatic that the people said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah we've been waiting for? But the Pharisees who were nearby, they were the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel on the street at the time, said, on the contrary, he's done this on the Sabbath day, therefore he is an evil man because he's working in the Sabbath, he's breaking God's law, and if an evil man, a lawbreaker, has supernatural power, it can't be from God, it must be from the devil. And so they accused Jesus, after performing this marvelous miracle, of being in league with Satan himself. Can I ask you how the disciples must have felt to hear that? They've given their life to follow this man? And their leaders say, he's evil? It must have been a terrible thing to hear. And Jesus, therefore, teaches them and teaches us. He changes locations. He leaves the synagogue and goes into the streets. He stops speaking plainly in ordinary language and starts speaking in parables. But he tells them and us what's going on, and it speaks to us to this day about why people respond differently when God acts, when God speaks. Now, the parable he tells would have sounded very familiar to people today. They would have all seen what Jesus is talking about, even if we haven't. He said a sower goes out to sow. And he sows widely on all of his property, which includes good soil and also a footpath beaten down by hundreds of feet that's as hard as a road. They didn't have concrete in those days, but it was the road, the foot road. And then also seed on thorns and on rocky soil. The custom was to scatter the seed first and then to plow it up. So they would understand this metaphor that Jesus is using. And he says, well, when you sow this way, different things happen. If the soil is really hard and the birds see this seed being scattered, they're going to swoop down and devour the seed before it can even be plowed up, and there'll be no result. Nothing will take root. And then, of course, if a seed falls on a rock with just a little bit of soil, the seed will spring up, but the roots won't be able to penetrate. And when the weather becomes hot, the plant will certainly die. And then, of course, there are seeds among thorns. It's good seed, good soil, but it faces competition. The weeds grow faster, choke it out. And then finally, there's seed that falls on good soil without competition, and it bears amazing fruit. We don't get it today, but in those days, a good yield would be maybe 10 seeds for one planted. This is an astonishing yield, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown, breaking all expectations. This is the parable. Now, the most superficial point seems pretty clear, and that is you can do the exact same thing and get very different results depending on how receptive the people, the listeners are. So, for example, if you are in sales, you know that you can make 20 calls one day and get no results, and you can make 3 calls the next day and spend pretty much the whole day taking care of those 2 people that are interested. You're not different. The product isn't different. It's the person you're speaking to that's different. Or if you're in school, you know, some people are very eager to do well. And so let's say a teenage girl is bound to get a high grade on a test, and she studies 10 hours and does her best, and she gets an 84, which is like stabbing her in the calf because she gets such high grades. And she despairs and says, what's the point? And she studies 2 hours for the next test and gets a 97. You know, teachers are unpredictable, and sometimes you get fruit and sometimes you don't, and that's the easy part of the parable. But Jesus tells his disciples, and therefore tells us, that there's more to it than that simple observation about life, that simple moral lesson, that really, actually his disciples said, why are you telling us this? What's the point of this parable? He says, really, I'm not talking about seeds and the way you get results or don't so much as I am about people and the way they respond when Jesus said, I sow the word of God. He said, the sower is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. And when Jesus speaks, he speaks the exact same words, but it gets very different results. That's the way it was in that day. When Jesus spoke and healed, some people said, Son of David, and other people said, in league with the devil. How can that happen? What happens because sometimes the word is sown and Satan snatches it away. People never even listen at all. And others take brief superficial interest, but it fades fast. And others take interest until something goes wrong. Wealth and success intrude. But some really listen. And so the question Jesus puts to them and to us is, what kind of listener are you? Are you indifferent, almost deaf, superficial, distracted, or are you fruitful? Now, there are some people who hear the word of God, but they really don't hear it much at all. They're careless listeners, and Jesus speaks, and it's not just that they don't understand. Of course, it's easy to not understand. They don't understand, and they don't care. It's one thing to not grasp what someone is saying. It's another to say, I don't care what they're saying. That's what Jesus is talking about here. These people never bent their heart, never bent their mind. The word has almost no impression on them. About 12 years ago, I think, a book came out called Eat, Shoots, and Leaves. It was a book, of all things, about punctuation. And it was a surprise quasi-bestseller. And so after the book was written and started to sell well, the author went on tour, and she told about one of the things that happened on tour. Now, the book, I should quickly add, has a sort of a joke in the title. And it comes from a visit this author had to the zoo one day. And she went to the panda exhibit where it said, eat shoots and leaves, which means we understand that panda bears eat shoots and leaves. They eat two things. But someone at the zoo, not understanding punctuation, had put a comma after eats. So it became eats, shoots, and leaves, which means that panda bears are packing heat and they escape and they go to a restaurant. They don't like the food at all. They pull out the gun, shoot up the place, and take off with the police in hot pursuit, all hinging on a comma. And so she's selling this book, and there's the pile, and people are coming to have their copy inscribed. And a woman walks up and says, oh, I'd love to learn about punctuation. And the author smiled and said, well, then this is the book for you. And the woman acted as if the author had disagreed. And she said, no, I really mean it. I would love to know how to put the commas and the periods and the semicolons in the right place. I used to know, and I'm so confused now, and I'm a teacher. It's all so embarrassing. I just don't know what to do. And the author said, well, then, shall I sign it for anyone in particular? And she said, I'm just so ashamed of my inability, and there's just nowhere to turn. And the author then wanted to pick up one of the books and thump her on the head with it. Here's a stack of books saying how to use commas correctly. And the woman says, oh, I despair of using commas correctly. She will not be helped. There's some people like that. They just don't want to be helped. They don't want to listen. If you're the kind of person that shares your faith from time to time, and you get in conversations with secular people, seekers perhaps, you have surely heard people say to you, I wish God would speak to me. I wish God would just say something to me. And you have learned the correct answer to that, which is, but he has. He sent his prophets and the apostles, and he sent Jesus, his son, into the world. And he spoke, and the prophets and apostles spoke, and Jesus lived a perfect life, and he died, and he rose, and he inspired his disciples to write it down. And they did, and it's accurate, and it's reliable, and it's been copied, and it's been translated into every language in the world, and you can have it. And you can buy your own copy, for goodness sakes, and put it by your bed and read it anytime you want. So God has spoken to you. And the person then says, but I wish he would speak to me. Well, he has. If you would listen. There are also superficial listeners. These are people who are very enthusiastic for a little while, and then they fall away. I meet them occasionally on Sundays. They come to me after church, and they say, Pastor, this is the most wonderful sermon I've heard in the last 12 months. And if I dare to inquire how many sermons they've heard in the last 12 months, the answer is usually one. No wonder my sermon is the best. It's also the worst they've heard this year. They're very excited, but they fall away. Jesus says they take offense when persecution comes, when difficulty comes. It's a preemptive strike against the prosperity gospel. Jesus does not say, if you follow me, everything will be easy. He says, if you follow me, things will become difficult, and then the difficulty is the test of who you really are. And then third, there are distracted listeners. These are people who are interested in the things of God and Jesus' word as long as nothing more interesting is happening. As long as there's nothing more pressing on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a moment to begin the day with prayer or not, or a moment to read the Bible at night or not. And they are easily distracted by the cares of the world, by business and affairs and what a rival is doing and how they can make money and what's happening here and there. And then finally, there are fruitful listeners, and they bear fruit, spectacular fruit, much more than anybody would expect. They're like that man who began to memorize 1 Corinthians 13, and it changed him. He used to be a tyrant, his wife said. And now he's one of the sweetest people around. Or there are mothers who fret while their child is about to be born, wondering if they have what it takes. They're so selfish and hard, and they know it, and they're unkind. And will I have what it takes to love a child? And they find that they can. But they find that the only child they love is their own child, and they don't like other children. And then they pray that the Lord would enable them to like their children's friends, even though they are obnoxious, for the sake of their children. And they find over a span of years that they begin to love those children too. And eventually they find that they love everybody. And everybody can come to their house and feel welcomed. And the Word slowly did this because they were yielding, listening. The question, of course, is what kind of soil, what kind of listener are we? And of course, we're all deaf and distracted and superficial at times. The real question is, if you are hard of hearing, do you want to listen more? And if you're superficial, would you like to sober up and get more serious? And if you're distracted, would you like more clarity? Would you like God to help block the worries of life so you can bear fruit for Him? And these are real choices. You know, Jesus said around the same time, actually, he who is not for me is against me. There's no neutral territory. You can't drift along in the middle. Of course, you can think you can drift along because Jesus said the word comes like a seed, not like a sword, but like a seed or like a word. Jesus comes not as an army commander, but as a farmer. And so it seems that you can respond by doing nothing, saying nothing, because he's so gentle. Jesus doesn't come with a hammer. He comes with a whisper. But it's an insistent and important whisper. And the question is whether we'll listen to the whisper or not. And yet there's a wrinkle, Jesus adds, in the next part of Matthew 13, which I didn't read to you. The wrinkle is this. If you decide you're going to listen, if you decide you're going to follow, you want to bear fruit, there's also opposition. Jesus says it this way. There is a sower who sows good seed in the field, and we just covered that. But then he says, it's also true that there's an enemy who comes and sows weeds in the field. And as the good seed grows up, the weeds are also growing up, and their roots are intertwined, and it's impossible to tear them out. And they're weeds, so they grow fast, and they can take away the light. And it's a warning, Jesus says, that even as you try to live a life that's fruitful and obedient, there will be challenges. And this world in its darkness goes on, and it will try to overshadow the good that you want to do. Beware, he says. But don't just beware. There's also good news. Now, Matthew 13, 31, 32, 33, you can follow along if you like. Jesus says, even though it's true that there's opposition, even though it's true that my word comes as a seed, that seed will grow. In verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. Now, mustard seeds are really small. If I had one here and I held it between my fingers, you would not be able to see it even from row 3. It's the smallest of all the common seeds, but it grows. It doesn't grow to be 6 inches tall. A mustard plant grew to be 6 to 12 feet on average. But Jesus breaks through the agricultural metaphor and says, actually, it becomes a tree. And the birds of the air come and find shelter in the branches, and that represents the world coming to Jesus and finding shelter. And that's the way it was in the beginning with Jesus' disciples. Remember, he's speaking on a day when he's performed a great deed and he's been accused of being in league with the devil and his own leaders are against him. But wait, that seed grew. And on Pentecost Sunday, after Jesus died and rose and the Holy Spirit was given, thousands of people came to Jesus that day. And a little while later, more thousands. And every day people were being added. And although they had no Twitter feeds and no publishing houses and no radio stations and no schools and no anything, nothing but persecution, nothing but opposition, the word of God, the church, spread to every corner of the Roman Empire, even while the church was constantly persecuted for its first 300 years. And today there is no faith that is more widespread on every continent than the Christian faith. The seed grows. The mustard seed is growing. And it permeates everything. That's the next parable. Jesus says, the kingdom is like yeast which a woman put into 3 measures of dough. Now, you all know what yeast does. It changes things. I used to bake bread occasionally. I stuck with pancakes longer because you can make them into interesting shapes, and it's so much less work to make pancakes. And when I would make pancakes and bread, Debbie would say to me, don't forget the rising agent. You know, if it's bread, you got to put in the yeast. If it's pancakes, baking soda, baking powder, I can't remember which one of them. It's one of them you're supposed to put in. But, you know, if you don't put in the yeast, you put in what you think is bread, and what comes out of the oven without yeast? Hot, semi-edible rocks, which you can gnaw on if you're in despair. And the pancakes will be rejected even by the family dog if you make them the wrong way. But if you put it in, it changes everything. Changes everything. Take something as simple as literacy. Do you know the first society that advocated and came kind of close to universal literacy? It was Israel. Why? Because they had something to read. In every other culture, it was, you know, the rich and the powerful need to keep records of their affairs and events and their money. They're the ones that need to read. But in Israel, everybody read because there was God's word to read. And to make a very long story very short, that's where all the great universities of Western civilization got started, was through the idea that we should study God's word, train people to do so, and maybe everybody should be able to do so. Oxford, Cambridge, Yale, Princeton, Harvard, they all started the same way. Changes things. The word of God changes and brings schools and hospitals and political movements and just laws and organizations, businesses that try to do noble things into existence. And it keeps changing society. It keeps growing even when our work seems small. Everything always seems small at first. The disciples' work, Jesus' work seems so small, but it's yeast that's going to permeate everything in time. And then he gives another metaphor for serving him. And this is in verses 44, 45, and 46. And it's based on something that's a little bit unusual to us. I need to give you some background. The parable says there's a worker working in a field, and he finds a treasure in a field, and he sells all that he has to buy it. And what's behind it is a fact that Israel was a land with no natural, still is, with no natural borders. And so when warfare occurred, people would fight and go through Israel. So there's a lot of displacement. And when you have to flee, you take what you can, but if something's heavy and valuable, what they did was bury it in the ground in a jar in a place that they and they alone would know. And when they got back after fleeing, they would dig it up. But wait, what if they don't get back? Then it stays in the ground. And so they had a law, which may sound strange to us, but it was their law, that said, if you're working in your field and you bought this field and you come across a jar with a treasure in it, it's yours. That's all. And then part two of the law was, if you're a servant working in the field and you're plowing or working, shoveling, and you hit the jar and you take it out of the ground to look at what it is, you have to give it to the owner. But if you don't, you can buy the field and not tell him why. That seems like a funny rule to us, but it was the rule. And it's what Jesus presupposes. He said, there's a worker in a field, and he hits a jar, and he says, it just has the ring of something important. And so he sells everything he has and buys the field, and it's the treasure of the kingdom. And Jesus says, you'll find that if you sell everything you have to gain the kingdom, it's worth it. And then he tells a very similar but slightly different story, small parable. He says, there's also somebody who's a pearl merchant, and they have pearls, and they know pearls, and they're looking for a pearl of great price, and they find one, and they say, this pearl is worth everything I have. And so they sell all their other pearls and jewels to buy this one pearl of supreme value. The big point is the same. The kingdom is worth all that we have. And Jesus the King is worth all that we have. But the subtle shift is, sometimes, like that farmer, you find it by accident. You stumble upon it. And if you stumble upon it, good for you. And some people search for it all their life, and they find it, and they say, now at last. And good for you too. It's worth all that we have. And we want to live that way this year, this day. I was going through my bookshelves this week to see if there were any books that I've read that I'm not going to reread, maybe give them away, give them to the library, give them to a friend. And I came upon a book that I read a few years ago called Hollywood Worldviews, Watching Films with Wisdom and Discernment by a man named Brian Godawa. And I liked the book. It's a good book. And for some reason, I decided to Google him, see if he'd written anything else. And I found that he didn't just write books about Hollywood and how to critique it. He writes scripts. He writes scripts that become movies. One of them even won an award. Not a big award, but an award. And he's not just saying what's wrong with Hollywood. He's trying to make Hollywood better. He's from Southern California. I like that. He wants his faith to make a difference in Hollywood. And then I have a friend who retired. He retired vibrant not too long ago. Lots of energy. And he'd always worked in our prison ministry here at Central. But after he retired, he said, I really want to give myself to this. And he started putting a lot more time in. And the prison, the jail, said, we're short of chaplains. Would you consider becoming a chaplain? And he said, well, that's cool. Except you have to study long and hard to become a chaplain. You have to study in order to pass written and oral exams in front of presbytery, dozens of people listening. And he did it. He did it. He's now an ordained prison chaplain right after he retired. He's working at it dozens of hours a week. I used to play basketball with a Christian physician. I didn't really know him very much except that he had sharp elbows, but smiled after crushing me. So we talked one day. I found out he's an obstetrician, a believer. We started talking about his practice. What's it like? He said, well, you know, a lot of my patients are single. About 20%, maybe 25%. I'm in the western suburbs, but a lot of single people. A lot of people who are married who are not really happy to find out they're carrying a child. He said, really, between the two of them, it's probably at least half that are really not pleased to hear that they're carrying a child. I said, that's interesting. How do you handle that? He said, well, you know, I've tried to figure a few things out over the years. He said, first, you know, women often say when they find out they're pregnant, get it confirmed, whoa, now I have a decision to make. And he says, no, you already made your decision a few weeks ago. Now you have a baby. Not everybody in his practice, and everybody works for him as a believer or affirming life, but he said, look, this is what we're going to talk around here. We're not going to call the thing growing in the mom a fetus. We're going to call it a baby. We're going to call it a baby every time. And we're not going to talk about potential. We're going to talk about life, and we're going to call the mother a mother every time. And if the mother says she can't afford it, we're going to say, here's how you find the funds. And if the mother says, I still can't afford it, then he says, okay, I'll deliver your baby for free. I can't cover all your costs, but I will deliver your baby for free. Now, these three people, Brian Godawa, grew up in L.A., in the movie industry now, our friend here at the church in prison ministry, my friend the obstetrician, these are all people doing the same thing. They're trying to ask a question. If God is speaking, am I listening? Am I bearing fruit? And if so, how? What kind of listener am I? Jesus the King is speaking. Am I distracted? Am I deaf? I want to hear. I want to bear fruit. And I pray that's true for you, that as you listen to the word, it's not just words, it's Jesus speaking to you. And you, I hope, pray and long to be a fruitful listener, making a difference in this world, in your little realm, your place, bearing fruit for the Lord day by day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would hear your word, that we would heed your word, that we would love the word, not because we love words, but because we love you, because we know that you're speaking to us and that you've called us to yourself. I pray, Lord, that when we are distracted, when the cares of life come crashing in, when we want to turn a very dull ear to you, that we would change, that you would change us, make us receptive, give us the right kinds of desires this year, desire to bear fruit for you, for the people around us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.